the terror of tempestuous seas, unknown waves before you roam. At the end of doubt and peril is eternity. Though fear and conflict seize your soul, but just think of stepping on shore and finding an heaven, of touching a hand and finding in God. Blackness of the darkest night. Oh, how lonely death can be. At the end of this long tunnel is a shining light. For death is swallowed up in victory. In victory. But just think of stepping on shore and finding in heaven, of touching a hand and finding in God's, of bringing in heaven and finding in celestial, of waking up in
singing a lot about heaven tonight. I love that. I love that. Well, it's a privilege once again to have Dr. Tom Farrell with us tonight. So blessed by the messages yesterday, so encouraged and challenged. Dr. Farrell, would you come and share what God has placed on your heart?
Preacher. Well, good Monday evening. Glad to have you. Wonderful Monday night crowd. Appreciate you coming. I know you didn't come to hear me preach. You did come to hear those boys sing. So when I read the text and pray, you can slip out the back door. Nobody will know you were here. We always enjoy being around these fellas, and they get us cranked up and excited about serving the King of the Ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. John, did you introduce your parents? Why don't you stand up and introduce your parents, buddy?
Sometimes they claim me. I'm so grateful to have the God. godly heritage of faith. Amen. I'm still believed by two God-fearing people.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 1 tonight in your Bibles, please. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Don't forget, we have Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and the meeting is history. We pray it'll be his story, that everything that comes and goes during these days will be that which will fit in the nuggets of truth that he has given to us from the wonderful word of the living God. How many of you have been inviting for the meeting, asking people to come? Would you raise your hand, please? God bless you. Keep inviting. Hope you have somebody coming tomorrow night and on Wednesday night for the Bible prophecy night. Let's stand out of respect for the Word of God. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. I'm starting my reading down in verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh and after they'd drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid a man child, then will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake with her heart, or in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. She wasn't drunk. She was actually burdened for a boy. Notice, please, in verse number 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. You ever pray and wonder if God's listening? You ever just beat on the door of heaven and say, could you open, please? Well, I want to tell you tonight how you can pray and be heard, and God will honor your prayer, and he'll honor you as you honor him and knock on the door of heaven. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, the God of the Word. Neither will change. Both can change us. Would you help us tonight to understand the teaching and the preaching of the Word of the living God, and to come in close contact with the King of the ages, and we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe the greatest privilege of the child of God is the privilege of prayer. God is inviting you into his throne room to carry on a perpetual conversation with him. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Hebrews 4:16, let us come forth therefore boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Prayer is not only our greatest privilege, but it's also become the Christian's greatest problem. A statistician said that some years ago he did a statistics to find out who prays and who doesn't. He said the average Christian prays 4 minutes a day. The average Baptist preacher prays 7 minutes a day. And then we wonder why heaven doesn't come down and glory doesn't fill our souls. Whatever is wrong with you and me is wrong with our prayer life. Let me say that again. Whatever's wrong with you and me is wrong with our prayer life. In this passage of Scripture, you meet a little lady by the name of Hannah. Hannah had the opportunity, and she seized the opportunity to get her prayer for a son to God. She had no children whatsoever. It seemed as though God had locked her womb. But when she knocked and continued to knock, God opened the door and gave her a son. This passage of Scripture tells us her secret to supplication. Let me call your attention, please, first of all, to verse number 10, where the Bible says she was in bitterness of soul and prayed. The word prayed means she beseeched, she urged, she begged unto the Lord and wept sore, and she vowed a vow. I'm going to make it easier for you to take notes tonight, so if you want to take them, here they come. Number one, when she prayed seriously. There was nothing more serious to a Jew in that day than a vow. A vow never had to be made, but if it was made, it had to be honored and carried out. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh to them that call upon Him, that call upon Him in truth or in sincerity. The Bible tells us in Hosea 7:14, they have not cried unto me with their heart. Jeremiah 29:13, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he that cometh unto God must believe He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. James 5:16, confess your faults one another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Whatever's wrong with you and me tonight is wrong with our prayer life. You are no closer to God tonight than you are in your prayer life. You have the same opportunity that every born-again believer has to come to God. The question is whether you take it or not. Many people have that opportunity and they throw it away. It's almost as if God has said, you can come, but don't bother. Well, I have news for you. God wants you to come. He invites you to come. He implores you to come. And if you don't come, you can't blame God. You'll have to blame yourself. Because we choose to do what we believe we need to do. I've never been closer to God than in prayer times. Some years ago, I went into a church and the pastor said, now, Dr. Farrell, you go ahead and get your gear set up. And we're going to have a prayer time. We have a bunch of men coming. Usually a bunch of men means if they had 15, it's a big prayer meeting. But I noticed the parking lot was filled with cars. I snuck over after I got everything put in proper place. When I opened the door to the auditorium, it was full of men. Nobody was standing. Nobody was kneeling. Everybody was laying prostrate on the floor, begging God to move heaven and come down. The next morning, we had 35 adults trust Jesus Christ. Through the process of the week, people got saved night after night after night. You know why? The church wanted to see God go to work. I preached in another meeting in North Carolina, and the pastor picked me up about 11 o'clock. He said, you'll have liberty to preach tomorrow. He said, we've been having a prayer meeting all week, and he said, there are still people in church praying now. He said, when you get up in the morning, you'll have perfect liberty to preach because the people have prayed heaven down. When I walked in, the auditorium was full. The second auditorium was full. People were ready for God to work. I preached one of the most simple gospel messages you've ever heard in your entire life. And 75 people trusted Christ on Sunday morning. You say, preacher, I've never been in a service like that. No, and it's possible you'll never get in one until you learn how to pray. God loves to hear the prayer of His people. Second of all, when she came submissively. She vowed a vow and said, verse 11, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, watch the words, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. You notice the word handmaid is used three times in one verse. That was her attitude about herself. It wasn't, God, you owe me. It was, God, I owe you. It wasn't, God, if you don't come through, nobody's going to believe you. It was, God, I'm going to knock and seek and ask until you come through so everybody can know who you are. I wonder, is that how you pray? Psalm 86:1, bow down thine ear and hear, for I'm poor and needy. Psalm 9:12, he forgets not the cry of the humble. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. How long has it been since God heard and answered your prayer? If you've got a strife going with your husband or wife, why would God listen to you pray? We've got a mentality we can treat other believers any way we want, and we can still come in and pray and God will always hear us. Where did you get that? Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God so that He will not hear. In James chapter 4 and verse 6 and 1 Peter 5 and 5, God resists the proud. Did you get that word? It's a strong word. It means when a proud person comes and will not confess his sin and just acts like everything's all right, then God is not going to hear his prayer. I wonder how many people there are in this room tonight that God has not heard your prayer because of an attitude, because of an action, because of something that you have decided is more important than actually serving Jesus Christ, and you've resisted him, now he's resisting you. And I want to say to you tonight, how you go home is your business. But if you go home and you're not right with God, it's all on you. And you can't blame anybody but you. Number three, she came specifically. She said, "Given of thine handmaid a man child." Every woman in that day knew about the coming of Messiah, and many of them thought they might be the mother of Messiah. I don't know but what Hannah thought she might be. She begins to pray and she seeks God and she says, "Now God, this is not the first time I've talked to you about this. It won't be the last. Mark 11:24, "Therefore whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you shall receive them and ye shall have them." Things you desire when you pray. In the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." We got a few people out there, you're nodding your head, you're saying, "Yeah, I get this." Do you? Or are you just trying to agree with somebody? One of the reasons God doesn't answer so many prayers is because so many believers don't think they need to be right with God in order to pray. I have news for you. If you're not right with God, you have no authority to pray. Why would God answer your prayer if you're not even walking close to Him? Take your Bible, go to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. It's possible in this service tonight that there's somebody here and you don't have a Bible assurance you're on your way to heaven. I want to tell you how to get one. In Luke 18, starting in verse 9, the Bible says, "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." These were very religious people in that day. "Two men went up to the temple to pray." They went up to intercede and talk to God. "One a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not as others.'" I'm in Luke 18 and verse 11. "I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." You know, it's hard to beat a prayer like that, isn't it? He's patting himself on the back, telling God all the things that he has done that he thinks are going to get him an entrance into the throne room of God. They didn't even get him through the door. You get sold on yourself and God will unsell you. You'll never know that you knocked on God's door if you're not right with God. But the Bible goes on and says, "And the publican." Now, who was he? Well, whereas the first guy was a high leading Pharisee in the school of the Jews, the second man was a low down, no good for nothing, sorry, rotten thief. And if you think that's too strong, you need to study a little bit about the publicans. They were so sold on themselves, they thought God had to have them. It was necessary for them to come, and they were actually not intruding on him. They were beseeching him for what they thought they really needed. The Bible says the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote himself in his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Can you see this guy? He's got his head down. He's beating himself on his chest. He feels like the lowest sinner in all of the town. But he prays a seven-word prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have pity, compassion. Have forgiveness. I don't deserve it, but I need it. And it's interesting who got their prayer answered. Now, if you don't know this passage of Scripture and you've never studied this passage of Scripture, you're prepared to be shocked. So look at verse 14. I tell you, this man, which man? The man in verse 13, the publican, the low down, no good for nothing, sorry, rotten sinner. This man went down to his house justified, declared righteous, made right in the sight of God. Because he didn't come with an arrogance, he came with humility rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee exalted himself, and God says, I'm not answering your prayer. You're wasting my time and yours telling me all about your wonderful experiences and all the tremendous things that you've done, and I'm not the least bit interested. But this old publican over here, I like him. Seven simple words. God, be merciful. Have compassion and pity on me. For I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm the sorriest sinner in this place. And God said, did you hear how he prayed? He didn't say much. He didn't brag about all the wonderful things he had done. He simply told me that he needed me. And since he told me in such a way of humility, I'm going to step in on him and I'm going to show him who answers prayer and who gets the prayer answered. And it's going to be you. I have a question. When's the last time you prayed and you sensed you were getting through and the answer was on the way? How long has it been since you got off your knees and got up and said, I believe God's going to answer that? Where's your faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This man knew that he deserved nothing. Somebody didn't get that. I'm going to have to say it again. This man knew he deserved nothing. And for those of you that are sitting here tonight saying, that's not fair, you deserve to go to hell. You say, preacher, that's mean. That's not mean. That's Bible. Because what we deserve and what we get are usually two different things. The publican got what he asked for, and God saved him. How long has it been since God answered your prayer? When was the last time you remember getting down and pouring your heart out to God, and God just simply said, that's okay. I heard you. I've seen you. I see your humility. I see your desire. I see your honesty before me. And I'm going to answer your prayer. Take your Bible, go back to the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And notice, please, in verse number 12, it came to pass. Here's an interesting phrase, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. She came seriously and specifically, and she came submissively, and she came steadfastly. Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. It's all in the present tense. There's a person that prays and they pray once and they don't see the answer to their prayer, so they just give up. God doesn't answer prayer. Maybe it was that you didn't pray enough. In the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, continuing instant in prayer. What's the word continue? In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continuing in prayer. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Just keep on praying till the light breaks through. Just keep on praying. He'll answer you. When was the last time you got up off your knees and you said to yourself, I think I just said words. I don't know if he even heard what I said. I've gotten up that way many times. And I have news for you. If you weren't sincere when you prayed, why would he be sincere when he listened? If you want God to hear and answer your prayer, then you need to come to Him seriously and submissively and steadfastly. My daughters graduated the same year. One of my daughters was in school an extra year studying nursing. They all wanted to go to London. I said, we'll go to London, but you've got to do good in your graduation. They both did good. We got a flight over, and my wife and my two girls and I, we visited all kinds of spots. We had people take us and show us different things. Very, very interesting that one of the places we went was George Mueller's house. Mueller has still standing a place that he prayed and God gave him the answer to his prayers. We saw it. We were challenged. We believe that if God could then, He can now. And I feel sorry for anybody in this room who said, well, God did it years ago, but He doesn't do it anymore. You don't know the same God I know. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And until you're convinced of that, He probably will never answer your prayer because you're not praying in faith. My wife comes out of a religious family. Her dad was saved when he was out of college and working as a barber. The fellow that shined shoes in his barber shop said, Joe, would you go with me to hear Anthony Zioli preach the Word of God? You have to understand that in the 1940s, Anthony Zioli was then known as the Walking Bible. He memorized so much scripture, and one of the first people he ever led to Jesus Christ was his prison keeper. And then others and others, and then he finally got out of prison and he began to preach. And my dad went, he said, I've never heard anybody preach like that in my life. He said he came to the end of the service and he gave us an opportunity to come and repent and believe the gospel and receive Christ. He said, I didn't wait. I ran to the front. He said, a man took his Bible and opened it and showed me how to repent of my sin and put my faith in Jesus and invite Jesus to come live in my life. And I did. And God hears me when I pray. Does He hear you when you pray? I'm always amazed at the people that my wife knew. One of them was her aunt, Aunt Stella. My father-in-law came out of a very religious home, but not a righteous home. He had six sisters, one boy and six sisters, if you can imagine. And he said, I prayed for them after I got saved. I went and witnessed to them, and they called me the religious boy in the family. He said, I shared my faith with them, and they said, well, you have your religion, and we have ours. And our religion is just as good as your religion. Well, that's because all religions are equally as bad. And if that offended you, you just need to get saved. Because religion doesn't save anybody. The righteousness of Jesus saves people. It's interesting that one of the ones he wanted us to witness to was Aunt Stella. The six sisters living in Philadelphia, when we were up in that area, called my wife and said, we've got lunch, and we'd like for you and your husband to come eat lunch with your aunts. She covered the phone, and I said, yeah, we'll go. And she hung up the phone and she said, why are we going? I said, I've never met all your aunts, but I'm going to. So as we were walking into the house, I could smell that Italian cooking. And I said, this is going to be a good day. I had no earthly idea this was a series of meals. We sat down at 11 and I tried to get up at 3. And I'm not exaggerating a word. And I told my wife, I said, now, you're going to need to sit real still and real quiet because I'm going to witness to all six of your aunts today. And they may not like it, but they're going to get it. And so I started witnessing and giving them the gospel. And all I asked them, I said, you just wait until I'm finished before you say anything. After 15 or 20 minutes, I told them exactly how they could get in the family of God, and they were wowed. They didn't know what to say. Nobody had told them how to answer an independent Baptist preacher. But they got the message. We got in the car, and my wife looked at me, and she said, I have never seen anything like that in my life. Well, they didn't. Any of them get saved that day, but over the next few years, this one got saved, and that one got saved, and that one got saved. But the one that was the hardest was Aunt Stella. Aunt Stella would always say, my religion's good enough. My religion's good enough. My wife gave her the gospel, and it really humbled her. Finally, there came the day that it looked like Aunt Stella wasn't much longer for planet Earth. I got a phone call. I called a preacher friend of mine who'd been to see them before. I said, if you ever prayed and really believed God could, this is the time. He walked in with his wife. She looked up and knew who they were. He said, Aunt Stella, I don't think I need to tell you, you're going to die. And she started crying. And he said, I came to tell you one more time about Jesus. And you need to understand that you're not going to get to heaven because of anything you did for Jesus. It's only what Jesus did for you. He said, I went over the gospel and she began to weep. And he said, wouldn't you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? She said, I sure would. And I'd like to do it right now. She bowed her head and poured her heart out to God and received Him. There was some applause that went around the room. It was an exciting time. My wife was listening to all this because he was telling us the story on the telephone. I thanked him, hung up the phone. My wife wrapped her arms around me. I said, Regina, how long did you pray for Aunt Stella to get saved? She said, honey, I prayed over 50 years for her to come to Jesus. But she came. And in a few days, she was gone. But she's not in hell. Amen. She's with Jesus. Because somebody knew how to pray. Let's all stand with our heads bowed. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. It'll never change, but it can change us. As we're bowed before the Lord, how many of you could say, preacher, been a time and place in my life when I saw myself as a hell-deserving sinner. I changed my mind and turned from my religion and put my faith in Christ alone. I don't think or hope I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. And I can prove that from my Bible. I don't think or hope I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. And I can prove that from my Bible. If that's you, and you can prove from your Bible beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're on your way to heaven, would you raise your hand all across the building? That's me. That's me. No doubt about it. You may take your hands down. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight and you'd say, that's not me. People all around me raised their hands. That's because they came to a place when years ago they raised their hand and said, I'm not saved, but I want Christ. And they received Him. And because of that, based upon the Word of God, they know they're going to heaven. I wonder if there's somebody in the audience tonight and you'd say, preacher, I don't know I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. And the only way I can be sure is somebody like you would pray for me. I'll not name you, I'll not embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. But you'll have to tell me that you have that need. As I look around this building, would there be somebody tonight and you'd say, I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I don't know that. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know, would you pray for me anywhere in this building tonight, anywhere at all? Second question. How many of you could say, preacher, as far as I know, there's nothing keeping my prayers from getting to God? No lying, cheating, stealing, profanity, pornography. No disobedience to my husband or my father or my mother. As I stand here with my head bowed in this auditorium tonight, I could say without hesitation or reservation, there is nothing in my life keeping my prayers from going to God. I want to give you a loving word of warning. If you raise your hand and say that's true, and it's not, you will meet God. So whatever you do, don't pretend something's true when it's not. But if you could say tonight, as far as I know, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior, nothing between me and anybody else on planet Earth. I'm right with God. I'm right with man. I can prove that from my lifestyle. If that's true about you, and you believe God would agree with you, would you raise your hand to the God who's looking at you? The God who's looking at you. Thank you. May take your hands down. If I tripled what I saw, there might have been 12 people. Now everybody look right up here for just a minute. I'm thankful for what God did yesterday. I'm thankful for the people that came to Jesus. But everybody in this building tonight knows why we are seeing or are not seeing the blessings of God. Everybody knows. There's not just a few of you that know. Everybody knows. You may be the oldest lady or the oldest man in the building, but you know whether or not your prayers are being heard. Because you know whether or not you're even asking. So the question tonight is very simple. Do you want God to answer your prayer? Do you want Him to forgive your sin? Do you want Him to wash you clean? How many of you would say, preacher, I'm not going to be ashamed to raise my hand. The truth of the matter is, I was not one of a handful of people that God is hearing their prayers because I got too much junk in my life that needs to come out and be confessed and put under the blood of Jesus. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand real high if that's you? Just hold it up real high. Just leave it there for just a minute. Now I'm going to invite you to come because Pastor's going to be standing at the front. Now I'm going to invite you, if you just raised your hand, to leave your seat, come by yourself, come with your family, and come to the front. You kneel if you want. You bow if you want. You kneel by a chair if you want. But if you want God to hear your prayers and you want God to change your life, we're not playing the piano and we're not singing. I'm inviting you to leave your seat, come down the aisle nearest yours, and say to God, I need you. We'll wait on you.